I want to begin the message this morning again in John chapter 5, and then we will go in just a few minutes to the book of Genesis. But here in John chapter 5 and verse 46, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he," that is Moses, "wrote of me." The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words to the Jewish religious leaders of his day, those who persecuted him and attempted to slay him because, according to them, he was guilty of breaking the Sabbath when he healed the man who had been there at the pool for 38 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And that man took up his bed and walked. Therefore, in their eyes, he was guilty of breaking the Sabbath because he was carrying his bed, his mat. And when they asked him, "Who told you to carry your bed?" he said, "The man who healed me." Who is that? That's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And when they questioned him, he responded, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then they recognized that not only had he broken the Sabbath, according to them, but he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And as you read on through the chapter, that's in the first part of the chapter, you find that he brought forth three witnesses. He gave them three witnesses that testified to his deity, that he is God. The first he mentioned were the works which the Father gave him to do, the miracles. No man can do these works or these miracles which thou doest, except God be with thee. And when you read through the Gospels, you see the various miracles the Lord Jesus Christ wrought, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, loosing the tongues of the dumb, causing the lame to walk, and yes, even causing the dead to rise. We see in all of these physical miracles the spiritual truth, that he is the one who opens the eyes of the blind sinner, that we might see our need, first of all, of a Savior, and that we might see that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And the same is true of all of those physical miracles. But he brought forth his miracles, his works, as a testimony to them that he is God Almighty in the flesh. And then he gave the voice of the Father, who he said, "You've never heard his voice." But the Lord did testify, God did testify with a voice from heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. When he first entered into his ministry at the age of 30, remember he was baptized by John the Baptist. And there was a voice from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, that was the voice of the Father. And then the third witness that he mentions, the Scriptures. If you notice in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." They thought that in just having the Scriptures, and that's a great blessing, no doubt about it. They thought in reading the Scriptures, and that's a great blessing. They thought in hearing the Scriptures, and that's a great blessing. They thought in just having the Scriptures that they had eternal life, but they did not recognize that the Scriptures testify of Christ. And then he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Notice in verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life," that you might have eternal life. Man by nature does not have eternal life. Yes, we come into this world, we have physical life. But a person must know Christ as their Lord and Savior, must be in union with Him. He is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And a person must be in union to Christ to have life. And He said, you will not come to Me that you might have life. Now these people to whom He spoke these words, they were the leaders of the nation of Israel. They were the masters of Israel. They were the somebodies in religion of that day. When people had a question, they looked to them for an answer concerning the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And they themselves claimed to be the disciples of Moses. We be the disciples of Moses. That was their profession. And then our Lord said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed Me, because Moses wrote of Me. 1,500 years, more or less, before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. And Moses wrote of Christ. And I want us to look today at four examples in the book of Genesis, the first book that Moses wrote, where we see that he clearly wrote of Christ. First, Moses wrote of Christ in creation. Now, last time I mentioned the first verse of the first chapter. In the beginning, God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, created the heaven and the earth. In the letter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, for by Him, and he's talking about Christ, Him refers to Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, speaking of the angels, no doubt. All things were created by Him and for Him. Moses wrote of Me, that is Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the efficient cause of all things. There's nothing. When I say all things, I mean all things. There's nothing created that He did not create. He is the eternal Son of God. Moses wrote of Me. But I want you to look especially here in this first chapter in verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27. And in these verses we have the history of the creation of man. And God said, let us. Now, us is a plural pronoun. Let us, God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. We have a plural noun, or pronoun rather, subject, with a verb that is singular. God is one. He doesn't have two wills or three wills. He has one will. God. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now notice this next verse. See that the word create, or created, three times. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's not by accident that we see the word create or created here three times in this verse, testifying that the work of creation is the work of God. And God, yes, he's a trinity of persons. And so when our Lord said, Moses wrote of me, Moses wrote of him because he is the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Moses wrote of him when he wrote of creation. Now, in the week of creation, man was created last. As you read through Genesis chapter 1, you see that man was created last as the crown jewel, if you please, of God's creation. Man, unlike the other animals, stood erect. All of the other four-footed animals were made, they were created to look down. Man was created erect to look up to the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Yes. He was made for God's glory. And this is something, I know this flies in the face of everything today people believe. But this is the truth according to the Word of God. God does not exist for man. Man exists for the glory of God. Man is God's creature. And God is not the creation of men. No. If you look in chapter 2 of Genesis, where we have a little more detailed account of the creation of man, and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That body in which you live today was made of dust. And isn't it amazing when we see now many people choose cremation, how little dust and ashes are left. God created man's body from the dust, the red earth. The word actually means the red earth. God created man's body. But that body was lifeless until God breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. Unlike the animals that God gave breath to, God gave a soul, an immortal soul unto man. When an animal dies, that's the end of the animal. When a man dies, his soul will continue to exist throughout eternity. There's no cessation of existence for any man. God gave him his immortal soul. And I see even in this, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, when the invitation is gone out by the king, to go out into the highways and the byways and invite everyone to the feast. Everyone, come to the feast. And the invitation declares all things are ready. You don't bring anything. You don't contribute anything to the gospel feast. All things are ready. Come. Don't we see in this how the Lord Jesus Christ prepared everything for man before man was created. Yeah. Created the beautiful garden in which he was to live. Created the dominion, gave him the dominion which he had over all the animals. And gave him a helpmate. In this I see the goodness of God, don't you? Yeah. The goodness of God. So, first of all, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of Christ in creation. Now I want you to look over to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I would say here, Moses wrote of Christ in promise. In verse 15. Now we know before we come to verse 15 that Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, everything at their disposal, everything to satisfy them, they're entered into the garden of fallen angel, Satan. And he was able, through a serpent, to speak to Eve. Now Eve, Paul tells us in the New Testament, Eve was deceived. And we can see how easily she could have been deceived because no other animal, no other creature spoke. But here is a serpent who is speaking to her, tempting her. Because, you see, God had given that one tree, the fruit of that one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, and commanded Adam not to eat. He was subject to God. He was God's creature. He was under the dominion of God. Everything around him was under his dominion, man's dominion. And we see that today, don't we? Those astronauts today who are circling the globe. We see how that God has given dominion to men. But man has a God to whom he is responsible. And yes, men can do great feats. And we live in a day when science has developed a great deal, no doubt. But man still has the same problem that originated at this time in the garden, and that problem is sin. And of course, Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate, and then she gave it to her husband. Now, Adam was not deceived. Adam knew, as we often say, with his eyes wide open, he understood what he was doing. When I eat this fruit, I'm bringing death upon myself, and not only upon myself, but upon all of my posterity. Because, you see, he was a representative man. And the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, and that one man was Adam, sin entered into the world, that one sin of Adam. Now, Adam lived hundreds of years, and he committed many sins, no doubt, throughout his life. Those sins are not imputed or charged to his posterity. It was this one sin, as a representative, when he sinned, he introduced sin into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Is there no hope then? Man's a sinner. God is an absolute holy God. Is there no hope for man? Must all men perish eternally, separated from the presence of God? God came that day and revealed that there's going to come a man. He's going to be the seed of the woman. Notice that in verse 15. God said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is promised to come, who would bruise, who would crush the head of the serpent. He would be a man. He would have the same nature of the man who sinned. Now some people say, well, how could he have the same nature when all men have a sinful nature? I would just remind you of this. Adam was a man before he ever sinned. He was a man before he ever sinned. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by being made the seed of the woman, not a seed of a man. If he had been the seed of a man, he would have inherited that sinful nature from his father Adam. But seeing he is the seed of the woman, he comes into this world. He's a man, yes. God, man, yes. It was man who sinned, and it must be man who answers for that sin. But he is a man without sin of his own. He did not partake of that sinful act of Adam because he was not represented by Adam. So the Apostle Paul tells us, in the fullness of the time, years passed on, when Adam and Eve had their first son, it seems like Eve thought, here he is! Here he is! Here's the one! When Cain was born, I've gotten a man child from the Lord. Oh, how disappointed, right? He turned out to be a murderer. Murdered his brother. She thought that was the fulfillment of this promise. But oh no. Years and years, centuries and centuries passed. And while he was revealed, they had to look forward to him who was coming, the seed of the woman. But Paul tells us in the fullness of the time, God's time, about 2,000, a little over 2,000 years ago, on God's calendar, the day came, and Mary brought forth her son. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Do you see why? Do you see why the Lord told these people, Moses wrote of me. You claim to be the disciples of Moses. But if you had believed Moses, not just read Moses, not just heard Moses read in your presence, but if you had believed what Moses wrote, he wrote of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now I want you to turn to another place in Genesis chapter 22. And in preparing the message, the difficulty was deciding which four passages of Scripture I wanted us to turn to. Because we see Christ all through this book of Genesis. Amen. But I had to look at this one, Genesis chapter 22. And who doesn't know the story of God commanding Abraham to offer up his, and these are the words of God, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, as a burnt offering, a holocaust. That's what that word is. A holocaust. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering, a holocaust, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We know that Abraham, early the next morning, left with his servants and his son Isaac, and they carried the wood, they carried the fire, and they carried the knife. And they came to the place where God told Abraham, or showed him, that's the mountain, that's the place. And he left the servants and the asses there at the foot of the mountain, put the wood on Isaac. Abraham carried the knife. And they start up the mountain. And notice the words in verse 8. These are the words of Isaac. or verse 7 rather. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering, for a holocaust? Where's the lamb? You know, this is the first time we have the word lamb in the English translation of the scripture. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the propitiation? Where's the atonement? Where's the redemption, the blood redemption? Where is it? And notice Abraham's words, verse 8. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He provided himself by coming into this world as the God-man, as the Lamb. The one sacrifice, the one offering that truly is a propitiation for sin. Where is it? God will provide himself a Lamb. And he provided himself the Lamb. And notice, we could read this, God will provide himself in order for God to be just and justify the ungodly men and women like you and I, he must provide himself a sacrifice. He must be propitiated. Keep your places here, but look with me in Romans chapter 3. Quickly, in Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 23, Romans 3 and verse 23, the apostle says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now watch this. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Back here in Genesis 22, what we see here, Moses wrote of Christ as a type, as a type. We see satisfaction, the Son of God was a satisfaction for the sins of God's people. If you look down to verse 13, after they got there, and after Isaac submitted himself, I might say. Isaac was not a little boy. Isaac was a grown young man. And he submitted himself to being tied by his father, Abraham, and placed on that altar of stones that he had built. And as Abraham lifted his knife to slay his son, in obedience to his God, and in his heart, he offered him. There's no question in my mind. In his heart, he offered Isaac. But God cried. God stayed his hand, right? And God showed him in that bramble bush over there, there's a ram. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said, Abraham saw my day. And he rejoiced. Was it that day? Was it that day when he saw that ram, when his knife was raised to obey God and slay his son, was it that day that he saw Christ's day? And he took that ram and offered him in the stead. Notice that, in the stead, verse 13, I believe it is. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Do you see what we see in type in these two places here? We see Christ, Moses wrote of Christ. He wrote of Christ as the satisfaction, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the Holocaust. And he also wrote of Christ as the substitute for guilty men and women. Now, one other place, if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Moses wrote of Christ in prophecy. In prophecy. Genesis chapter 49. The picture here is, the history is, that Jacob is near the end of his life, and he's down in Egypt, and he has his 12 sons there, and he begins to prophesy concerning each one of these 12 sons, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he prophesied concerning Reuben, his firstborn, then of Levi and Simeon, and then he comes to Judah, his fourthborn son. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, why would all of the other Israelites, why would they praise Judah? Out of all those 12 sons and all their descendants, why would it be that they would praise Judah? Because it was from Judah Shiloh would come. Notice that in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, Judah would remain a tribe in which they could trace their genealogy. Most of the tribes by this time, because remember, many of them, 10 tribes, had been carried off into captivity years before this. And when they came back out of captivity, even Judah and Benjamin. Judah was the one tribe they could trace their genealogies. In A.D. 70, now listen, in A.D. 70, the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem, and with it all the records. There's not a Jew in this world today who can actually trace his genealogy back to any one of these tribes. That's all gone. But God promised that Judah would remain a separate entity until Shiloh came. I don't know if any of you watched the miniseries this past week of General Grant, but in that first episode, one important battle was fought at Shiloh Church. And the commentator said, Shiloh means peace. And of course, his emphasis was there at that place, a church building named Shiloh, a place of peace. There was such war and killings. But yes, that's one of the names. If you notice in verse 10, one of the names of Christ, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, the peacemaker. The one who would make peace between God and men by the blood of his cross until Shiloh comes. And then he said, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I want you to look with me at one other passage of Scripture in John. So we see that Moses wrote of Christ in creation, in promise, in type, and in prophecy. But I want you to turn with me now, if you will, to John chapter 11. And remember what this last prophecy said. Until Shiloh come, and the gathering of the people shall be unto him. Here in chapter 11, we have recorded the Lord Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And as a result of that, more opposition, more persecution came upon the Savior. And notice in verse 47, John 11, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council. Now these are the people that the Lord has spoken to, many of them, no doubt, in John chapter 5. They held a council, and they said, What do we? What in the world are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles, many works. If we let him thus alone, all will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, who was named Caiaphas, notice he was the high, John tells us, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now notice what John says about that statement. And this spake he, not of himself. Caiaphas didn't just think of this. Oh no. But being high priest that year, he prophesied. In other words, God the Holy Spirit gave him that statement, those words, that Jesus should die for that nation. Now notice, and not for that nation only. Thank God, right? Wasn't just for the Jews that he died. Not just the Jewish nation. Not for that nation alone. But that also he should gather, notice that, to him shall be the gathering of the people. Unto him he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. And the question for you, the question for me today is simply this. Have I been gathered to Christ? Have I been gathered to Shiloh? Have I looked to Christ? Am I resting in Him, trusting in Him only as all my salvation? Have I been gathered to Shiloh, to the peacemaker? And has His blood, His precious blood, redeemed us from all iniquity? I pray that the Lord would bless this word, this message. Moses wrote of me, the Lord willing, I want us to look again at Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote of me, wrote of Christ. Let's turn in our hymn books now to 200.